Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, October 14th, 2015. And after a quick little break, it seems like it's been actually months since I've been in the same room with you, Jason. I'm glad you're back for today's edition of Mark and Friends, and look forward to seeing what the Lord's been teaching you lately, probably out of Isaiah through life experiences. I know Jacob recently had a birthday.
Oh, yeah.
You had, what, a Marvel night going on?
Well, that's what he wanted. You know, he loves Marvel. He loves those superheroes. So we've been collecting little bits. It was kind of funny because some people call me. They're like, gosh, you spoiled that kid. I'm like, no, we've been buying these things for like months, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there. So that, you know, when we got to his birthday, we really love to celebrate birthdays. Mm-hmm. We celebrate birthdays. Well, we don't hoopla like a big party with lots of people. But on your birthday, you can have anything you want. So, you know, when it's somebody's birthday at our house, the menu goes up on the refrigerator and you get to pick whatever you want for your menu. So Jacob had steak and rice and broccoli was what he wanted. Mm-hmm. And then he had brownie sundaes and he wanted cinnamon rolls for breakfast. And he wanted enough steak so he could have steak left over for lunch the next day.
Wow.
So, you know, it's just we want to make sure that on your birthday you feel special. And special isn't always about having this big party, but it's just about letting you know that what you love and what you like matters to us. So, yeah, so and it was a Marvel thing because he got a lot of little action figures. And then we watched The Avengers together, and he loved that. I mean,
yeah, I think I saw a posting of the TV with the Marvel across the screen or something.
Yeah, so it was really kind of funny because we had purchased that through iTunes. So if people don't use iTunes, it's a service that's an online service that comes through the computer. And so on Saturday, Tasha had sent me a message, and she said, I have some good news and bad news. I'm about ready to do a wedding at the church on Saturday. She says, I have some good news and I have some bad news. And then I said, okay, well, I'm a good news first, so give me good news. So she says, well, you know all those weeds and grass on the side of the house that we have just been wanting to get trimmed? I said, yeah. So I trimmed them. I said, that's my girl. She said, I also trimmed the cable.
Oh,
I said, what?
Yeah.
She goes, yeah, we have no internet, we have no cable, we have no nothing. And so we were planning to watch the movie with Jacob on Sunday night for his birthday. There was no Iwana, so we were going to be able to, you know, Sunday was his whole day. He was going to be able to have, he had homemade pizza for lunch, steak and rice and broccoli for dinner and brownie sundaes, and then we were going to watch The Avengers. And praise God, somebody that we know is a cable TV installer, so they came out right after church on Sunday, and 3 minutes. You know, shamed me to death. Just boom, boom, boom. It was done. We had internet and TV back again. So that was great, and we were able to do that. So, yeah, it was a special birthday for him.
Well, I like what you do at Christmas time. Instead of, like, this big spoiling of gift-giving and just piling up things under the tree, what do you call it? You have a need, a...
A want, a need, and a read.
A want, a need, and a read.
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, if you come to our house on Christmas, there's really not a lot of gifts under the tree. I mean, it's like 3 gifts. Sometimes it's 4. My wife loves stockings, so we go a little bit more bazongas with the stockings. But, yeah, we really don't... Yeah, we don't really go crazy, and that's just because it's already crazy enough.
Right, right.
And so we just feel like we don't have to, and, you know, that, for us at least, especially in ministry, that added stress in the holidays would just crush us. I mean, of having to get the right gifts and the right... So I always tell people, I say, if you're, like, hoping to get a gift from us, just don't hope, because it might not happen, because we're just not... We just don't do that. I mean, we try and stay away from being out too much during the holidays just because it's just nuts. It's just crazy.
But I like how you so emphasize the birthday.
Sure. And then Easter's huge for us. If you were at our house on Easter, you would think we have Christmas and Easter mixed up.
Yeah.
So Easter, we have a bunch of candy, a bunch of presents, a bunch of those kinds of things. And that's just because we love Easter's like the Super Bowl. And so we just love Easter.
The Super Bowl of holidays.
The Super Bowl
Christian
of holidays.
Holidays.
Christian holidays. Yeah, that's it. So, yeah. But I mean, yeah, we want, on your birthday, we want to make sure you feel special. We want to make sure that you feel loved. So it gets to be your day. In fact, it's just kind of funny because sometimes you look at the thing and you go, that's what we're eating? Oh. You know, because you're just like, oh, I don't want
kind
that.
Of like being invited over for a hot pot.
Yeah. Well, I mean, like, he likes those Pillsbury cinnamon rolls in the can.
Oh, yeah, those are great.
Yeah, but my wife can make, like, homemade ones.
Oh, yeah. She's
and so, like,
cook.
She'll make them where she rolls the dough out and then puts the cinnamon sugar mixture in there and rolls it back up and cuts them. And they're huge when they fluff up in the homemade cream cheese fries. I mean, hers are amazing. And you give him a choice, and he wants the one in the can. And he's like, and so then in the morning, you know, I'm down there with him, and I'm like, do you know how to open the can? He's like, well, I got to tear this peel. So I'm like, don't do that. Just whack it against the countertop. And so I whack it against the countertop, and he goes, you know, half the fun of this whole thing is just opening the can. I'm like, so that's why we're eating these things? Because they're horrible. They're not really not that great.
Hey, have you ever had one of those explode, like when you're working the night shift at Jewel?
Yeah.
You know, like you're like, what was that? You know?
Yeah. I knew a couple guys who I had to fire them because they had a crescent roll fight one night, and they started throwing cans of crescent rolls at each other. And, you know, to get hit with a can of those crescent rolls, it explodes.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So, yeah.
The Jewel days.
I had to fire them.
Yeah. Hey, during your prayers, you talked about, you know, the Lord ordering our steps or the steps of our lives. And I was thinking about yesterday's program, and actually on Monday, too, we had Stan and Mary Remily on, and they were talking about their Who's for Hopes. But on their business card, it says, we will forever be known by the hoof prints we leave behind. I thought, isn't that classic? So if you missed Monday or Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends, you heard some testimony and the unique ministry through horses that's going on in the Potomac area through Stan and Mary. And I met them at the Collingsworth Family Concert this past week, and just a delight on how they have a passion for kids. And they said, you know, when you get the kids on the horses or in a stable or with a cowboy hat on, they become oftentimes very transparent, or it's kind of like when you sit around a campfire and it just lends itself to sharing. Or like you have often said, you know, get a family or a couple, get friends around a meal and just conversate. It fosters conversation. Mm-hmm. And so they said many times they've seen these young people very interested in spiritual things and in the Lord. And so they have this whole like 5-week course that they take kids through. And if you missed the programs, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org, and they're titled Hooves of Hope. And you'll see Stan and Mary's name, and click on those, and I think you'll be really blessed by what they had to say and share. So, well, a lot's been going on. I've been busy and traveling and out of town. Holly and I were at a marriage conference, a United Marriage Enrichment Conference, a couple weeks ago, and wow, was that powerful. At one point, they have, I'm not supposed to give away any of the different things, but at one point you spend 90 minutes doing something, and then another 90 minutes with your spouse talking about what you had done, and it's like, it was brutal in a good way. I don't want to give too much about it, but I'm going to highly recommend people going in the future, but wow, it's really revealing, and you get to talk about feelings, you know how well guys do at that.
Nice.
But a lot of good learning, and other activities, but I've missed your preaching on Isaiah the last few weeks. I'm looking, I have my Bible open to chapter 41, 42, and I know, you know, the heading here is the helper of Israel or the servant of the Lord, but through the preaching of Isaiah, I know that's been stretching you these, I guess, almost 40-something weeks now, right?
Well, the Bible's always stretching me. I mean, it's always just powerful when you get into God's Word and you begin to look at God's Word. But Isaiah, things that we miss, I mean, how clearly articulated the gospel is and the intentions that God has for his people, not just his people, the Jews, but all people through Isaiah. So, you know, 700 years prior to Christ coming and God doing, you know, as it says in Philippians, emptying himself of what it meant to be God and walking as a man, God already talked about doing these things. And already talked about how he was going to do them. And then even in his loving kindness, addressed kind of our human difficulties with it. I mean, you talk about 41, and we could kind of just fly over the top of this. But it begins in 41 by saying, listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us draw together near for judgment. And here, when he says coastlands, he's talking about over the hills and over the coastlands. He's talking to the Gentiles, actually. Hmm. Prior to this, in 40, he talked to the Jews, talked to his chosen people who are now in captivity in Babylon in Isaiah chapter 40, really, which is kind of the pivot point from the first half of Isaiah to the second half. Now, one of the things we have to realize about Isaiah is like the Bible in miniature. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah mimic the themes of judgment and of God calling his people to repentance, that cycle of sin that we see in the first 39 books of the Old Testament. From chapter 40 through 66, we mirror the 27 books of the New Testament with the this comfort and hope that comes in the future. So comfort today and comfort into the future. And so here we see the themes of the New Testament beginning to play itself out. So when Jesus comes and he walks down, and what does Jesus do? Well, what's the call to Paul? First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Well, in chapter 40, God addresses the Jews, and then in 41, he addresses the Gentiles, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so here he says, you know, listen to me in silence. He's telling him, be quiet because I'm God. And, you know, some of us, I think, just need to be quiet. Some of us just need to silence ourselves, silence our hearts, silence our desires and our needs, and let God come in and let God take control. I think I tweeted out the other day that the gospel doesn't change our behaviors. That's not what it's meant to do. The gospel is meant to transform our desires. Our desires are to be for God and to God alone. And so here he's calling over the hills and to the coastlands and through through the woods to grandmother's house. We go to the people and saying to the Gentiles, this is for you also. If you notice something in the Old Testament, it's fascinating. It begins in Genesis chapter 12 when we hear that all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. Is that the gospel? God is very clear that the gospel is going to go beyond, that God's election is going to go beyond. And when you hear that word election, please hear me. I believe that God's election is for all people. I don't believe it's a smaller group of people. I don't believe how some might say, well, election is just a small group of people that God has predestined. I think that God is predestined that all will know him because it says in Philippians, every knee will bow. But I think that the all in the Bible is much bigger than we want to do. We just in our human nature want to make things small, clusters, small groups, elitist kind of clubs. But here, God is once again in the Old Testament letting us know that the gospel, this good news, this drawing near to God is going to be for all people. And so it says, let's draw near for judgment. Now we hear that word judgment and there's all kinds of baggage that is wrapped up in that. But this judgment here isn't God judging, it's decision. He's calling them to make a decision. He's giving the Gentiles everything that they need to know about him so that they can make a decision based on that. Hmm. And what's fascinating is if we go through 41, first of all, he talks about who he is. Talks about the greatness and grandeur and power and, you know, love and mercy and all that he is. And then he spends the second half of chapter 41 talking about the idols, the things that the pagans and the Gentiles believe in. And so God says, you know, who stirred up from the east, whom victory meets in every step. He gives up nations before him, so he tramples the kings underfoot. He makes them like the dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet will have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? Well, who? Well, God wants to make sure we understand. He says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Now, those of you who even know a cursory bit about the Bible, we hear in there Jesus. We hear in there Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the firstborn amongst the dead. So we hear these grand biblical themes being drawn into this passage in Isaiah. It's powerful. God is speaking so much here about who he is and what he is.
And I am he. I think of Moses in the burning bush, and who do I reference you to the people? Mm-hmm. I am.
Sure. Sure. And so he goes on to say, he said, so God has made this proclamation. He said, I am the Lord. I'm the first and the last. I am he. And then what do the people say? Well, from the coastlands, they have seen and they are afraid. You know, how powerful is fear for us? Fear will have us cower and whimper in places where God tells us to stand firm and stand strong, that he will be our strength, that he will fight for us. These are people that should have known or at least may have heard the story of Moses where at the Red Sea, you know, Moses said, stand still, the God whom you know will fight for you today. Here they cower in fear. And it says, everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So listen to this. Instead of leaning into God, men lean against men and they say, be strong, brother, you can do it. And the craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil and says of the soldering, it is good. Now, where does that make us think about? That makes us think about Genesis. Sinful, idolatrous men are mocking God's creation. The creation is mocking the Creator, saying, oh, look at what we've made. It is so good. And God says, well, it looks pretty decent, but it's not good in the category in which I think is good.
You know, I'm thinking of the Tower of Babel, too, another man-made phenomenon or building, like we can reach up to the heavens and look what we have built and what we can put our minds to, we can do. And again, they're thinking at the time, it is so good. but God has another idea.
He certainly does. He has another idea, and he understands more about us than we even understand. And so this is kind of their retort back. Is like, yeah, but you know, we're going to lean against our brothers, and we're going to be told we're strong, and what we make is actually really good. And then God says, but you, Israel, my servant, and Jacob, whom I have chosen. Now, it's interesting. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever thought about this, but when God says Israel and Jacob in the same sentence, there's a reason for that. Jacob, if we properly translate it, it means thief, liar, one who grasps at the heel. And what does Israel mean? Redemption. Israel means redeemed. Israel is the name that was given to Jacob when he was redeemed by God. So in when God uses these in the same sentence, God is saying, do you realize the distance you've traveled because of my mercy and my grace? Do you realize what has happened? You were liars and you were thieves and you were not good enough. You grasped at the heel, and because of me, you have a new name. That name was bought at a price. Redemption. And so, you know, he says that to these people here so that they know, and he says, my servant, you know, and when he says my servant, it's not kind of an oppressive kind of my servant. It's saying, how could you not want to serve me but for what's been done on your behalf? You know, I mean, I think about my desire to serve Jesus is not born out of guilt, or it's not born out of shame, or it's not born out of fear that I might somehow lose something that's been given to me. It's born out of a joy. How can I not want to be the servant of the Lord based on what he's done on my behalf? He saved me and he saved my family and he has given us eternal life and assurance of that life. So how can I not want to serve him and love him? So this servant here is naturally for Israel the choice that it should make and it needs to make because they've been redeemed by God.
And yet it's so applicable to all of us. And I've never noticed that before where you have Israel and Jacob in the same line or the same verse. And yet, given credence to what you're saying, is the vastness of the differences. And really, it's a message for all of us because we're all sinful, far from God. And yet, like you said, he's wooing us to be his servants.
Yeah, so he tells us this, and then if we go down in verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. 28 times in the Bible, God says that, I will be with you. Jesus says that from the mount, Matthew 28, lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And so he says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Listen to this language. God has to be your strength. God has to help you, and God has to hold you up with his righteous hand. Why? Because you are unrighteous. And that's Romans 3:10, right? There is no one righteous, no, not one. And so it's God's righteous hand who carries the unrighteous. And so it's here who God offers a hand to people who none of us would think to offer the hand to. And God actually says, I'm going to hold you up. So these people who don't get it, I mean, imagine this conversation. This is a conversation you're having with an unbeliever where you declare who God is and what God has done and how he's done it. And that one goes, yeah, but you know what? I'm pretty strong and I'm able to do things on my own and I do good things. And the rest of us would all get a little incensed and frustrated, and we go, well, you know, I'm just going to move on to the next person. And here God doesn't do that. God declares yet again in his loving kindness who he is, and then he even offers to hold them up. In fact, a little farther down, what does he say here? He says in verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you. He comes back and he reiterates what he does again. He offers that hand again. He offers that help again. He offers himself again. In fact, if you go to chapter 42, and I believe it is in verse 6, it says, I am the Lord that called you in righteousness. Here he says it again, and I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. So God keeps offering his hand. He keeps reaching out. God has not abandoned you. You might today feel that way. You might today, because of life in this fallen world that we live in and all the things that are happening, you may feel abandoned, but God has not abandoned you. He is continually reaching his hand out to uphold you, to strengthen you, carry you, and help you with his righteousness in the midst of your lack of righteousness. And then one of my favorite parts in this chapter, Mark, which just blew me away when I read it, and I think I'd read it a bunch of times, but never really got it. He says this, fear not, you worm, Jacob.
Yeah, I just looked down there,
yeah.
too.
Fear not, you worm, yeah. Jacob, you men of Israel, for I'm the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away. The tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. God says, look at, he's offering his hand twice. He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to do this. And then finally, he kind of lays it out. He says this. He goes, listen to me. Apart from me, you have the strength of a worm. You have the presence and power of a worm. You are nothing but a worm. Think about a worm. It doesn't have any legs. It doesn't have any arms. It doesn't have any mouth. You can't see any eyes. You can't see any expression on a worm. You can't see anything. A worm is kind of faceless, and all it can kind of do is squirm on the ground, and you can kill a worm pretty easy. But listen to what God says here. And maybe this is for some of us who are struggling today. Maybe this is what we need to hear from the Lord. The Lord says, I'm the one who helps you. And so the question is, three times he said that now. What does his help look like? His help looks like he can take a worm and turn him into a threshing sledge. He can turn him into an implement that will crush the mountains and lay low the valleys. This God takes you and divinely through the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ, divinely sharpens you into an implement for his purposes that will, at the end you see here, bring glory to him. I mean, that to me is just marvelous, that he takes us and he makes us into something. I don't think a worm ever believes it could be a threshing sledge. And yet God does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He turns these people into something that is absolutely different. And then what does he say in verse 17? He goes on. Now that he's made this declaration, he says, when the poor and needy seek water, there is none, when their tongue is parched with thirst, for I, the Lord, will answer them. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7 and verse 38? He who believes in me, out of him will come streams of living water. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Hmm. God says, are you thirsty? Hmm. Are you thirsty for him? Because I think that there's a lot of people listening right now who are thirsty. You don't know it yet. You maybe haven't gotten to the point where you're going, gosh, I am so parched. Feels like I've been in a desert for a long, long time. And God here knows long before you and I were ever even born that the people of God, apart from God, would become parched for the things of God. And God says here, I will be your refreshment. I alone will refresh you. Springs will come up. You won't know at first what they mean. You won't understand why they're happening. You won't understand what's going on. But they will refresh you. And Jesus says they will be streams of living water. That's the gospel. This is the gospel that's being preached here. 700 years before Christ ever walks the earth, the gospel is being preached. Are you in the desert? I don't know. Verse 18, are you in the wilderness where there will now be a pool of water? In the dry land where there will be springs of water? I will put in the wilderness with cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, the pine, together, and they will see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created this, that out of the burned and blown up and horrible thing that your life might be, God wants to plant a garden and call it good. See, maybe your life you've called it good, but it's not good like when God plants a garden. It's not good when God starts to mine for water and starts to give refreshment. And that's what God says he's going to do here. It's his promise, and the Bible says he's faithful to do it. That's the promise. Your job is the response. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep on living in the desert? Are you going to keep on smacking your lips and saying, gosh, am I thirsty? Or are you going to get on your knees and cry out to the God of the universe who wants to, from you, form streams of living water, that he wants to be your refreshment in a way that you can't even imagine? Stop living like a worm and start being a threshing sledge.
Well, Jason, I'm thinking in about 3 years when we finish through the book of Acts, maybe we'll take up Isaiah for 5 years.
It'll be longer than 5 years. Yes. It's taken a year to go through it as a church.
Yes.
I think if you only do one, it's 66 sermons. And so like 40, I think we did three sermons in chapter 40. So, I mean, you know, now we're at 69 sermons.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And I'm thinking there may be somebody tuned in right now, Jason, that's thinking of themselves as a worm. Oh, I have no meaning or ultimate purpose. I'm not like this person gifted in these ways. What can I do? But in God's hand, that worm becomes that. What did you call it? Like a threshing?
Threshing sledge. It was an implement for cutting down the gardens, cutting down all the overgrowth, all the stuff that kind of junked up the garden. And if, it's really powerful. If you remember way back in the beginning of Isaiah, God says, I planted a beautiful garden. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of Hebrew poetry ever written, where God says, I planted a garden and I watered it and I gave it everything for life, and it has yielded nothing but wild grapes. And you can hear God's lament in the midst of that. And so here God says, I may be lamenting, but I'm also listening and acting.
And in God's hand, even what we might consider a worm becomes a unique or specialized tool of His.
Listen, it, later on in the Bible, in Ephesians, it's very clear. You are all God's workmanship, mm-hmm. created in Christ Jesus for good works. God doesn't make junk. If you've heard that message, if you've told yourself that message, by the way, I think we talk to ourselves more than we talk to anybody else. It's the most powerful voice we have. If you've heard that message, you're just junk. You're just not good enough. You're a worm. That's a lie. Mm-hmm. That's an absolute lie. And I want you to please get to a Bible-believing church on Sunday morning and hear all the ways that you're not, including and up to the fact that God sent His only begotten Son to the cross, that He would shed His blood and He would die for the forgiveness of your sins. God knew you. And later on, God says, because I know you, do not turn back. Do not fall yet back into a form of slavery, because I have freed you and claimed victory in Christ's name.
Precious in the sight of the Lord. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.